I want to go ahead and turn to the book of Zechariah, next to the last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah's prophecy, Zechariah chapter number 1. Never preached through this book before. Excited about preaching through it. I like preaching through books. We preach through the contemporary Haggai. We'll see where Haggai is a contemporary prophet. About a year ago, and I almost went right on into Zechariah at that point. I don't remember the reason why we didn't, but anyway, the Lord knows. Maybe He knows we need it this time. But the Old Testament book of Zechariah was written around 520 B.C. And let's take a look at verses 1 through 3 here. It says, In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, I'm going to come back and preach a message on verse 3, and probably going to preach a couple of messages on it. I will preach one that is associated with our series, and I'll preach one after I get done with my Sunday morning series that we're doing right now. I'm planning on preaching really you would call it a revival message, because this is about revival here. These people have been in They've been in captivity for 70 years. 70 years. Remember, Jeremiah the prophet had told them that God was not pleased with what they were doing, and if they did not heed the word of God, they were going to be taken into captivity. Well, they would not heed to Jeremiah the prophet or any of the other prophets. And what God said would happen, guess what? It happened. God's going to be true to His word. And they went into Babylonian captivity. We know that when God told them that they were going into captivity, He told them, He said, "Well, just bank on it. You're going to go into captivity now, and you're going to be there 70 years. You might as well just don't fight it, because if you fight it, you're going to get hurt." Just understand that this is what's going to happen. And, of course, some did not pay attention to what the Lord said there. Some got hurt. But, by and large, they were here for 70 years in Babylon. And now, this is toward the end of that captivity, at the end of the captivity. In fact, it's gone from Babylon, the kingdom has gone from Babylonian captivity. Remember the Medes and the Persians during Daniel's time. They took over the Babylonians during the reign of Belshazzar. If you read the book of Daniel, you'll find that. And you got the Medes and the Persians, and Darius, which was the king of that time. And in fact, when you read the book of Daniel, it says that Daniel continued from Nebuchadnezzar all the way to Darius. He was a ruler in the kingdom. You know, he was a high up in the government, and Daniel was there. But we see the timing here. I want you to understand the timing as it relates to the rest of the Word of God. Now, we're going to be taking a look at some scripture in Ezra tonight also, because Ezra, the priest here, and that's spoken of in Scripture. He was the one that Darius said, "Okay, I'm going to let you go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. I'm going to let you go back and do that." It was the beginning of the return, and so we see when the Lord says there, and when the prophet Zechariah says in verse 2, "The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers." Understand what he's saying. You know, look at how your fathers displeased the Lord, and look at what it brought them. But if you'll return to the Lord will return to you. Okay, that's basically what he's getting at. Now, the Old Testament book, Zechariah, as we said, was written around 520 B.C., and Zechariah's name means the Lord remembers. The Lord remembers. Now, we're going to, in a subsequent message, we'll bring up some interesting stuff from verse number 1 as we take a look at the three names, Zechariah, Berechiah, and Iddo. They're the his family names. There's interesting things. When the Hebrews heard the names, when they heard Zechariah, what they heard the Lord remembers. His name was the Lord remembers in Hebrew. Understand what I'm saying? And so their names meant something. And the name Zechariah means the Lord remembers. And he came from the tribe of Levi. And he was a priest that was born in Babylon. He was born in captivity. His mom and daddy were taken into captivity. And he was actually born in captivity. And so like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Zechariah was both a priest as well as a prophet. Now, Zechariah contains a tremendous revelation regarding the name of God. Now, the name of God that is used most frequently by him is the one that we find there in verse number 3. In fact, we find it three times in verse number 3. And it's the name the Lord of Hosts. And the name the Lord of Hosts occurs approximately 50 times in this book. We're going to see in our journey through the book that Zechariah wrote in great detail about the various aspects of Israel. He mentions Israel's restoration 19 times. That's a big subject. He's going to talk about Israel's future forgiveness. That's mentioned 7 times. 9 times it says that the Lord will dwell in the midst of His people. Man, it's an encouraging book. It's meant to be an encouragement to the Israelites. There are also other striking repetitions of terms. The word nations, peoples, and related terms that mean the same thing appear some 24 times. And the words Jerusalem and Zion and other references to the city of Jerusalem appear 44 times. Our references to Jesus as the stone, the headstone or cornerstone. Of course, Jesus' name doesn't appear there, but we know who the cornerstone is. We know who he's speaking of, that future ruler. He's speaking of that future promised Messiah. And he calls him the stone, the headstone, the cornerstone. Appears 5 times. Now, if you remember, those of you that were with us when we went through the book of Haggai, we saw at that time, in fact, Haggai is the book just previous to this, and I want you to look up there or look over or look back wherever it's at in your book, the last chapter of Haggai. And I want you to recall, we saw that Zerubbabel was governor at the time. And he was the one that was given the task of finishing the temple. And there in verse 21, the Haggai chapter 2, verse number 21, and it says, Haggai was told to speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, that's talking about a future event. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, and he's looking at Zerubbabel's seed. I'll take thee, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, that's talking about the Davidic kingdom, line of the kingdom that comes through David, and we know that that's the line that Jesus Christ came out of. And Zechariah called Zerubbabel the branch. Who is the branch? The branch is really Jesus. He comes through Zerubbabel. In fact, if you were to turn to Matthew 1:12, don't turn there, I'm not going to turn there and read it, but you can find Zerubbabel there listed in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But by finishing the temple at that time, Zerubbabel serves as a hidden pointer to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, we're going to find at least 12 times it's written that the Lord will reign over the entire world in the future, and that He has His eye on all the nations, and that He is their judge. 6 times we'll see that Israel will know the Lord and they will repent. There's going to come a time when Israel as a nation, they'll see the Lord, they'll recognize Him, that He's the one that they pierced, and they do not recognize Him now, by and large. I mean, there are some Jews that are saved, and praise the Lord for that. And we still ought to be involved in Jewish evangelism and sending folks to try to convert Jews to Christianity, and for them to be able to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah, because that's the only way they can be saved, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And we want them to be saved. But in the future, they will, as a nation and as a whole, they will know the Lord and will repent. It's mentioned 6 times in this book. And 5 times we will read about the Lord's return. Now, together with Haggai and Malachi, Zechariah belongs to the 3 prophets who are known as the post-exile prophets. Exile being they were in Babylon in captivity. So it was after that point is when those two, Haggai, Malachi, and Zechariah, those 3 prophets, they were prophets of the return. They were prophets who were post-exile prophets. Now, Zechariah belonged to a group of 42,360 people. And where we get that from? Ezra chapter 2, verse 64. There were 42,360 people who returned to Jerusalem from Babylonian captivity through the decree of Persia's King Cyrus. And that's mentioned in Ezra 1, verses 2 through 4, and Isaiah 44, verse 28. Ezra, Zerubbabel, Joshua, and Nehemiah also belonged to that number. So get in your mind, okay, Ezra, we got the books involved, Ezra and Nehemiah, and we got the Haggai and Zechariah. These are all contemporary, okay? Now, Ezra, Zerubbabel, Joshua, and Nehemiah were part of that 42,360. Zechariah was a contemporary of the prophet Haggai, according to Ezra 5:1 and Ezra 6:14. And he began his ministry as a prophet only 2 months after Haggai's first message. We find that if you look, compare Zechariah 1:1 with Haggai 1:1, and you know what month that it's talking about. You got the 8th month, and you got the 6th month there. So we're talking of they were right there together when they were giving their first message. Now, Haggai, when we looked at it a year ago, Haggai rebuked and admonished the Jewish people in Jerusalem not to be negligent in rebuilding the temple. Remember how they started the temple? And they had stopped. It had been 15 years since they had worked on the temple. They got busy working on their own houses. And they let the temple go. And he was really ragging on them. He was taking and bringing to their attention that's the reason why they weren't very prosperous. They, you know, you put wages in a bag with holes in it because you're not doing what God told you to do. You're not doing what you said you would do. And so Haggai rebuked and admonished the Jewish people in Jerusalem not to be negligent in rebuilding the temple. But Zechariah's message is more one of glad tidings regarding the future. And we're going to find that. And the prophets presented 2 quite different, yet they were complementary messages. And both were important and necessary for the people. They both had a purpose. God had a purpose for Haggai's prophecy. God had a purpose for Zechariah's prophecy. There were 2 different purposes involved, but they were both needed. People needed to get the temple finished, but they also needed to have encouragement about the future. Haggai, of course, only wrote 2 chapters. Zechariah is 14 chapters long. Zechariah, like Jeremiah, was called to be a prophet as a very young man. He was a young prophet. He and Jeremiah were. Jeremiah says he was a child when he was called. Well, we'll find there in Zechariah 2:4 that Zechariah is called a young man. On the other hand, we understand that Haggai was probably quite a bit older. And while Haggai only prophesied for a few months, Zechariah's ministry is believed to have lasted for 30 or more years. A pretty long ministry going on there. Now, Haggai proclaimed more practical application of God's Word, and his message focused on the Israelites' negligence in building the temple. But Zechariah spoke more about prophecy, and he was dealing with Israel's future and her spiritual resurrection. And regarding Israel's future, Zechariah says more in his 14 chapters, really, than any other prophet. I'm telling you what we're going to see as we go through here. Okay? And this does not mean that Haggai's message was not prophetic, nor does it mean that Zechariah's message was without instruction or correction. There was parts of it that it is full of instruction. In fact, the correction is right there up front. The Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers, but if you'll return to Him, He'll return to you. That's kind of a correction, isn't it? And so we see that the book of Zechariah is described as possibly the most messianic, apocalyptic, and eschatological, okay, and it deals with the end times, is what those words mean, of all Old Testament scriptures. And therefore, Zechariah is the most Christ-centered prophet of the Old Covenant. He speaks more about Christ, His work, and glory than all the other minor prophets combined. If those of you that have a Scofield Bible, you'll notice that Scofield says that no prophetic book in the Old Testament contains so many prophecies concerning Christ, Israel, and the nations in such a short amount of space as Zechariah does. Now, with regard to the person of Christ, Zechariah writes about the branch who will come as the crowned priest and king. Jesus is that branch. We also find a vision of Jesus' entry into the Jerusalem on a donkey. Remember that Zechariah is the one that prophesied that would take place. And it combines the first and second coming of Christ. We'll see that when we get to it. We see Him as the one who was pierced on the cross, the one who was smitten by God for our sin. We'll see Him as the true shepherd, in contrast to the foolish shepherd, who is a picture of the Antichrist. There's a comparison of the foolish shepherd and the true shepherd. Jesus is portrayed as the one who will return to the Mount of Olives for the salvation of His people. His foot's going to touch down, and that mount's going to give way when He comes back at the end of the tribulation period. Now, Zechariah's prophecies concern Jesus' first and second comings. There's prophecies related to both, including His future rule, His priesthood, His kingship, His humanity, His divinity, and His rebuilding of the temple, His coming in humility, His bringing of peace, His rejection, and then His final reacceptance by the people, His betrayal for 30 pieces of silver, and other things we'll notice as we go through the book. Just a lot of pictures of Christ, a lot of prophecies related to Christ, both regarding the first and second comings. Now, I want you to understand further in his general prophecies, Zechariah describes the last attack of Jerusalem by the nations. When the nations attack Jerusalem, he describes that and the initial victory of the enemies and the division of the Mount of Olives when Christ comes back in his glory to save the Jews. And it talks about His judgment upon the nations and the changing of the earth's surface in the land of Israel. All of that will be talked about. He also describes the glory of the Lord that fills the temple. And He explains the Feast of Tabernacles in the millennium of peace, in which other nations will be joined to His people. And finally, He explains that that living water will flow from the temple in Jerusalem. He prophesies that all Israel's sins will be forgiven. And he speaks of the ultimate holiness of Jerusalem and the Jews. And so we shouldn't be surprised that there are over 40 quotations of this book in the New Testament. That's a lot of quotations. Over 40 quotations and references to Zechariah in the New Testament. And this could be one of the reasons why the Jewish rabbis do not know what to do with this book. This book, along with Isaiah chapter number 51, are some scripture that the Jewish rabbis don't know what to do with. And Isaiah 51 deals with the Lord Jesus Christ being the suffering servant. Okay, of course, Jesus is not mentioned, but when you look there, they don't know what this is talking about, this one who is suffering. They don't understand it, but they do not understand this book either. For instance, let me give you a for instance, and I hope I'm pronouncing his name right, Arabanel, okay, A-B-R-A-B-A-N-E-L. I'm going to call him Arabanel because I don't really know how to pronounce his name. But he was a great Jewish exegete and author of many commentaries. He confessed that he was not capable of explaining Zechariah's visions. He just wasn't capable. And he looked at it and he said, I don't know what he's talking about. And this is no wonder, considering that he denies that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. I mean, if you deny Jesus, you deny who he is, you're not going to be able to explain Zechariah because it's all about him. It's all about Christ. Peter said, that's why Peter said in Acts 2:36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Jesus is the Christ. He's the one that Zechariah is talking about. Another Jew, Solomon ben Yarki, another exegete that is highly esteemed by the Jews, declared that Zechariah's prophecy, and I quote him, he said, "is very hard to understand because it contains dreamlike visions, the interpretation of which is not available to us, so we shall never be able to find its true exegesis until the teacher of righteousness comes." Well, listen, the teacher of righteousness has come. Jesus has come. And Jesus has gone home to heaven, and he left us the Holy Spirit to be able to understand what these words mean. And so from such statements, we see that the Old Testament remains closed to those who do not possess the key. And the key is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this should not be a closed book. We should be able to understand what it's talking about, and we should be able to compare Scripture with Scripture and gain an understanding and know the prophecies that the Lord is trying to bring forth here, is bringing forth to us to be able to understand some things about His first and His second coming. And so the key is the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how the Ethiopian eunuch was not able to understand Isaiah 53, because he... And I said Isaiah 51 a while ago. I meant Isaiah 53. It is Isaiah 53, isn't it? Yeah. Isaiah 53 is the closed chapter. He was unable to understand Isaiah 53 because he did not know Jesus. Acts chapter number 8, verses 30 through 39. And Philip took that same passage and preached to him Jesus Christ, and he got saved. Now, Zechariah's message contains God's plans for Israel's future and relevant promises for the future of salvation of the Jews. We know what Israel's future is, and salvation is coming. It's going to come through Jesus Christ. And that's why Zechariah is also called the great prophet of restoration. Now, I want you to turn to Ezra 5 for just a moment. Ezra 5. And there are four men named in Ezra 5, 1 and 2. Remember, we said that this is a contemporary book with Zechariah. And I want us to see four characters here, four men who are named in Ezra 5, verses 1 through 1 and 2, who played main roles in the rebuilding of the temple. I want you to see the significance of this. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. It says, Then the prophets, Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. So Haggai and Zechariah, bringing forth the prophecies, were an encouragement to Zerubbabel and Joshua, the son of Josedech. It's not the same Joshua that you think about, but his name is Joshua also. And so we see four names here. And what's the significance of this? And it's wonderful how the Word of God works this way. Okay, but these men, these four men named, they who played the main role in the rebuilding of the temple, they are a picture of Jesus Christ as He is presented in the four Gospels in their prophetic portrayal. Think with me just a moment. Zerubbabel was the governor and ruler of Israel. And he's an example of the Lord Jesus Christ as He's portrayed in Matthew's Gospel. He's God's anointed king to whom the future power as ruler in Israel is given. That's Zerubbabel. The Lord is presented in Matthew's Gospel as God's anointed king there. Then Haggai was a servant and prophet. And so he's the picture of the Lord in Mark's Gospel account. In Mark's Gospel, Jesus is the humble servant of God. Then Joshua was the high priest. And he presents Jesus as we see him in Luke's Gospel account. The sinless Son of Man, high priest, and the mediator between God and man. That's how Jesus is in Luke's Gospel. And then Zechariah, the prophet, who we're dealing with here, particularly emphasizes Jesus' divinity. And so he's a picture of Jesus as shown in John's Gospel account. Jesus is the Son of God who came to this earth. Now, what can we learn from these sketches of these four men? Well, number one, as New Testament kings and priests, which is what we are, we should be bearers of the revelation of Jesus' name. I mean, they bore a revelation of Jesus' name. We're kings and priests in our day and time. The Bible tells us as such. And we should be bearers of the revelation of Jesus' name because He is the Savior of the world. In Acts 4:12, Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." We ought to be showing forth that name. Number two thing is understand that God, in His wisdom, places young and old beside one another in His service. Okay? Haggai, an old man. You know, a lot of folks get up in age and think, "Well, God can't use me." I'm glad Haggai didn't say that. Haggai allowed God to use him. Just a short period of time that God wanted to use him as far as being a prophet. But he allowed God to use him. He was willing to surrender to God and be used. But then you got a young man on the other side. You got Zechariah, young man. You know, if God speaks to your heart to serve Him, then you're old enough. That's it. I mean, all you got to do is go to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter number 2. Samuel was just a young boy. God was calling him to be the prophet unto His people, in addition to being replacing the priest that was there, Eli. Eli was going to be taken out of the way. Samuel was going to take his place, but Samuel had an additional thing. He's not only going to be priest, but he's going to be prophet too. Now, we know that you're not too old. And if God's speaking to your heart to serve Him, you're not too young. A third thing, as we learn that all diverse gifts and tasks come from God, the giver of all gifts. He's the one that gifts us to be able to do whatever He calls us to do. None of us are adequate in and of ourselves. I mean, I could not stand before you if it weren't for God. Zechariah could have hounded Haggai to preach more on prophecy and hope for the future, but that's not what God wanted Zechariah to do. Okay? God wanted Haggai to do that. God wanted Zechariah to be more of encouragement. Haggai could have ragged Zechariah about preaching too much on the future and tried to get him to focus more on what the people needed to build the temple. But that was not Zechariah's, what he was supposed to do. See, Zechariah couldn't do what Haggai was supposed to do. Haggai couldn't do what Zechariah wanted to do because God called them individually to do what they did. They didn't quarrel, but they both fulfilled their task faithfully and with endurance, just as God had commissioned them in His service. Now, the book of Zechariah also stresses the importance of a Christ-centered life. We're going to see that. And of a message and work that point people to Him. Again, verse 3. Therefore saith the Lord unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord is supposed to be central in our lives. Amen? And His desire is to be our focus. It's important to be Christ-centered. We need to be like the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:2, when he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, we must be aware that Jesus, without Jesus in our lives, the Bible would be a sealed book to us. But we have Jesus, don't we? We've got His Holy Spirit living within. Now, this is especially true of the Bible being a sealed book without Jesus, especially true with regard to Israel. Only the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of truth, can guide us into all truth, according to John 16, verse 13 and 14. Now, just as Zechariah was trying to get the people of God to understand they should not lose vision of the future, I think that's got what God wants us to in these last days, these troublesome times that we live in. I don't know how many of you know what's going on today in Washington, D.C. There were a bunch of veterans who went up there and marched on Washington, D.C. I don't know if the news is even covering it, but these fellows who have fought for our country, given their, put their lives on the lines. The memorials were built for them, World War II memorial. They marched on Washington, D.C., took those barricades, or as we're calling them, the barricades, and they marched them to the White House and put them on the lawn there. There was also, when that was happening, they were going to remove some other barricades. I think it was at the Lincoln Memorial. And Obama sent his henchmen there. They put, sent basically, I guess, a armed squad going against these veterans of our country who have paid so much of a price. These are troublesome times we live in, folks. Troublesome time. And what I want us to see is that we must not lose vision of our future. The day is coming when Jesus will return and the light of His kingdom will surpass everything that we have ever seen. Yeah. Yeah. What God has promised, what God has said He will do, He will do. Stay encouraged in the Lord. Otherwise, there's a tendency to want to give up hope and think, okay, buddy, it just looks like don't look like anything's going to happen good from here on out. Well, there he is. The Lord is coming back. Can't happen soon enough, can it? Amen. So let's keep our eyes focused upon Him. Keep our love for Him as fervent as possible, and depend upon Him. Okay, during this time, and as we go through this book, be encouraged of the things that we will see with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ in the future. I think there will be an encouragement to you, to you, and an encouragement to me. Don't lose hope. Amen. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen. On Christ the solid rock we stand. All other ground sink in sand. Let's bow in prayer tonight. If you're here without Christ, we invite you to come. Trust Him as your Lord and Savior. I think most of us profess Christ tonight. Maybe you've gotten to the place where you're getting that hopeless feeling. Why don't you let the Lord give you back your hope? Now, ask Him as we go through this book to give you that hope once again that you had when you first got saved. Amen? What the Lord has for us, what the Lord has promised, it's just as true as it was the day you got saved. Amen? Things may change in this world, but God's Word is still the same. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You so much for the fact that the Word of God, its unchangingness, the unchangingness of the Word of God, the fact that these things that You've said will happen. And Lord, that we can have great hope in You in spite of what we see going on around us in this world today. And Lord, as we look around us and we know that our country's in a state of chaos, and Lord, we don't even recognize the country that we live in anymore. In our hearts we say, Lord, how long have we got to put up with this? But Lord, help us to know that You're going to come right on time, as You always do. You'll show up right on time, and Lord, we just pray that we might hold on to that hope that we have, that blessed hope, looking unto Jesus, looking at that blessed hope and, of the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just pray that You'd help us with these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, please.